for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, September the 1st, 1996. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. David Freck of Phoenix, Arizona, and his wife Tracy are the ministers of the morning. This is one of two of the morning service.
We are entering a moment in the Spirit of God where people are going to quit talking about Him and start talking for Him. When we need to hear from Him, and we need to declare it with that boldness, that I'm not representing a thought, an inclination, a doctrine, a policy, a philosophy, a teaching, or even a truth. I am representing and declaring the word of the Almighty God. And the full force and validity of His kingdom stands behind what is being implanted into my spirit, and which He has commanded me to declare. This isn't just true of me, this is true of all of us. Are you ready for such a confrontation? Because when God speaks, He demands action. I heard this said, that a colonel was asked, or a general was asked, how do you interpret, Colonel Speed, how do you interpret the Great Commission in Matthew 28? And he said, that's not for interpreting. That's for doing.
Amen.
He commanded. I understand the command is a command. You don't question it. You don't wonder about it. You don't exegete it. You do it.
Amen.
And when we're confronted by the Spirit of God, we've got to do it.
Amen.
And so God is going to bring us into a supernatural confrontation this morning.
Yes.
Are you prepared for a confrontation?
Yes.
Not a confrontation with a 6'2", 240-pound preacher, but a confrontation with the God of heaven and earth.
Hallelujah.
A confrontation with the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God that can totally dwell amongst and captivate your attention, your time, your decisions, your purpose, your plans, your discriminations, your lack thereof. He will command it. He will lay hold of it. Are you ready for that kind of confrontation? There are many of you that as I speak, God's going to turn your hearts to stone. There will be others of you that God will make you alive. But I've asked God not to make me just some patty cake preacher that'll come in here and get you shouting and get you happy. I used to do that. I could do that. I could get in here and I could preach the right kind of message with the right kind of diction and the right kind of oratory that would get you all leaping and excited and jumping and dancing. But God's going deep in this last day and He is preparing you for the end times. I'm telling you, we have got to get serious about our position in God's plan and in God's time zone. And we are in a place now where God is preparing us for the last days. Now, either you're going to be prepared or you're not going to be prepared. There's going to be no in the middle here. There's going to be no lukewarm. You're either going to have it or you're not.
Amen.
And we're going to be confronted this morning. Turn to the book of Acts. Stay standing. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I pray that you'll just overlook my weaknesses, overlook my inabilities, overlook the vulgarity by which I talk, overlook my ineptness in every way, because I am not even close to being what God needs me to be, to declare this word that's so magnanimous and glorious and powerful and sophisticated and gracious and ingratiating. You know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, preacher, as much as you can preach, you can't preach me big enough. You can't preach me grand enough. You can't preach me powerful enough. You can't preach me loving enough. Use your language. Use the Romanian language. Use the Russian language. Use the Cuban language. Use the Greek language. Use the Hebrew language. And you'll still run out of accolades. You'll still run out of expressions for me. Because no matter how big of a place we prepare for Him, what happens? He's always bigger. So, Father, we come to You with opened word. Father, we ask You to I feel such a hush, such a solemnity coming over this people right now that, Lord God, You are preparing us. You're even scratching. You're scratching the surface and the fallowness of our ground. And, Lord God, You're cultivating a deep furrow right now. You're cultivating a deep furrow inside of our spirit. Lord, let this word go forth and let it go deep. Father, we ask for no surface word this morning. We ask for no tickling. We ask for no accolade. We ask for no self-indulgent declaration. But Father, we ask for your eternal word. Yeah. Lord, that is without ends and without bounds, and that your purpose will be demonstrated in this people. Yeah. Lord, let me speak your words. Yeah. I am weak and I am unable to do it. Father, you are my strength and you are my life.
Amen.
Lord, anoint every ear to hear. Anoint every mind to understand. Anoint every heart to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Stay standing for just one more moment. You'll appreciate this. I will try to be sensitive to time, but I'm going to preach this word to its conclusion.
Amen.
Is it okay? Can I just be gracious with you that I promise you I will not waste your time. I will not waste your time. It's a precious gift of God. I count this as a holy moment. I will not waste it. If I stand up here and I talk about the things I want to talk about and I fluff and I puff, I am wasting your time. And I'm wasting God's opportunity. And I won't do it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You all know it. You're very familiar with it. Dare I even start at verse 7? And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority." And that is a reflection, an answer to the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He was answering that question. In other words, forget it, man. I don't want you to concentrate on it. I want you to concentrate on something else. This is what I want you to concentrate on. Say it with me, will you? "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And someone said amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. God bless you. I presume I'm allowed in this place, even on a Sunday morning, to take my coat off. I'm convinced that Christendom, and specifically the charismatic Pentecostal movement. Thank you, Brother Glenn. God bless you. You get a prophet's reward for that. That Christianity, and specifically the Pentecostal charismatic movement, has lost the purpose of the power. We have dumbed it down to a tongue, to a gift. I'm going to step on a lot of toes this morning, so prepare yourself. If you've got open-toed shoes, you might want to go get some other ones on. If you have soft-toed shoes, you might want to get some steel-toed ones. It has the Holy Spirit, the baptism, and the power of the Holy Spirit has been reduced to a tongue. It's been reduced to a gift. It's been reduced to a prophecy. It's been reduced to a preaching anointing. It's been reduced to a deliverance. I said reduced, and that's exactly what it's been reduced to. It's been reduced to every expression that is contained within its power, but it has not been brought to heart or brought to bear to the ultimate purpose of the power. The Bible makes something very clear to you and I, that there is a purpose in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we think the power is a feeling. We think the power is an emotion. We think the power is an expression. We think the power is even a talent, even a charisma. We think that this is power, but this isn't the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it very clear. These are his words, not mine. "You shall receive." Somebody shout, "Receive." There are three things you need to understand about the word receive. Number one, receive means. I'm so thankful I don't have to stand behind this pulpit. Receive means to take hold of so as to use it. It goes to another expression, to lay hold of, to apprehend. In other words, the whole concept of receiving here is not passive in any way, shape, or form. You cannot take a passive position to the manifestation or to the revelation of the Holy Spirit or His Word. You have come here during this camp meeting for a purpose. Have you come here to sit down and through some type of osmosis receive something from God? If you've come with that mentality, with that heart, I'm here to tell you, you'll walk out deeply depressed and deeply disappointed, because God doesn't work through the processes of osmosis as it comes to His Spirit. God says, if you want what I've got for you, You've got to take hold of it so as to use it. What are you going to do with the word that's been preached to you over these past couple of days? What are you going to do with the deliverances that you, many of you, have received from God? What are you going to do with the infillings of the Holy Spirit and the expressions of praise that He's poured through into your soul? What are you going to do with them? Have you laid hold of them so as to put them to use them? Or are you just going to file this in some manila folder and slip it into some area in your filing cabinet, and at a point that seems appropriate, or at a point in time when you reach a point where you need something a little extra and your mind comes back to a moment when you receive something, you're going to pull it out, and guess what? It's going to lose its influence, because God doesn't give you His eternal word so you can throw it in a filing cabinet. God gives you His eternal word so it'll be engrafted into your heart and become an expression of everything that is your person. Is anybody hearing me? God is giving you and I an opportunity in this last day to fulfill His word. Have you noticed there has been a continuous theme? I'm an observer. I pay attention to things. I look and I observe and I weigh things. I don't just take things at face value. Somebody says something to me, if I don't agree with it, I don't can it, and I don't throw it away, but I take it and I examine it. I look at it and I scour over it. I'm not just going to accept it because somebody sounds good, feels good, seems to make sense at the moment. I examine it through the Word of God, and you should do the same. But let me tell you something. I have noticed a theme being developed in this camp meeting. And that theme, aside from the deliverance, which is always a part of this camp meeting, I've noticed the theme has been an end time philosophy, an end time readiness. That's the word that Brother Speed's been bringing. That all of a sudden you and I as Americans are going to be confronted with truths and realities that other nations across this world have had to bear for many, many years. What are we going to do, Americans? What are we going to do when confronted with issues that are outside of our realms of comfortability? How are we going to respond to the issues of reality that are going to soon come upon us? I'm not here to be a prophet of doom. I'm not here to say, oh me, oh my, what terrible plight and what terrible destruction is coming your way. I am here to say this is the greatest and most glorious hour the Church of Jesus Christ will ever know, because the overcomer is about to arise and the power of God is about to be manifested in its full purpose. I haven't even told you what its purpose is yet. But this is the hour. We are in it. I want you to consider something else. Why are you here? No, I'm not just talking about in this camp meeting. I mean, why are you here on this planet? Right now. Right now. Why are you here right now? You are here right now in this generation. Have you ever wondered, Lord, I would have loved to have been there when you were here. Lord, I'd have loved to walk the streets of Jerusalem and followed you around. I thought that. I'd love that. Oh, I'd love to hung out with Paul a little while, or hung out with Luke, or hung out with Peter. I'd love to hung out with Elijah. I read those stories and the truths. I'd love to hung out and watched Elijah call down fire from heaven, or watched old Abraham as he traversed the land and he walked about it knowing that every place they put the full sole of his foot, it was going to become his. I'm telling you, there's times when I think, man, that's where I would have liked to have been. I would have liked to have enjoyed that, or even some of the historical moments that we've seen throughout history. But I'm here to tell you, why has God chosen for you to be here now, if you believe He controls that whole process? Why are you here now? Because you're the generation that God has chosen to bring His second coming. You're the generation. He didn't choose the generation of Peter and Paul. He didn't choose the generation of Martin Luther or the Wesleys or the Finneys. He didn't choose them for this hour. He chose weak and feeble people like me for this hour. Are you consumed by the awesomeness of that eternal reality? Are you impressed by the power and profundity of that real, real possibility? That there has never been such a time in history as this? Never. Ever. And we're standing on the threshold of a second coming. Of the second coming. Which is so significant and so profound. Now, why, church, has He sent us to this moment? Because you have something. In the mind, purposes, and will of God, you have something that this generation needs. Now, deal with that. I am convinced that God hasn't sent me here so I can walk through all this torture and misery and be moaning and groaning through my whole life and hope I can make it by the grace of God and holding on to the shirt tails of every preacher and anointed man of God that walks by. But God's called me to be an overcomer. What about you? God's called me to influence my generation. What about you? God's called me to preach the word of God without fear or favor, that I should look upon their faces and not fear them. I'm telling you, I'm intimidated when I stand out in front of people and I begin to talk with them. And I talk with such... I don't talk an easy word because God's given me a message. He hasn't given me a sermon. I'm preaching my heart to you, saints. I'm preaching what the Spirit of God has deposited deep down inside my soul. And I will not preach anything else. I will not dumb down the Word of God for the satisfaction of the hearers. I realize that confronts me with a lot of possibilities, like being run out on a rail. But that's okay. Now, I also want to say this. I've heard a lot of people, preachers, get up and just pound people. And they pound it out of their own flesh or out of their own thoughts or out of their own doctrine. And there's no anointing. There's no unction. There's no conviction. There's no reality. Saints, if this is my flesh, just let's put it to death right now. Let's kill it because it's not worth keeping. But if there's something essential to the quality of what I'm sharing this morning, I believe you're going to be confronted with an issue that you have never been confronted with. And I'm going to prepare you for an ultimate reality, or the Holy Spirit is going to prepare us this morning for an ultimate reality. An ultimate reality that if you are not prepared to face, you will ultimately fail in your heart of hearts before God. Now, do we want to be confronted with that this morning? Do we want to really deal with that? Do we want to look at full face and say, oh God, everything that you have for me, I'm going to possess. I'm going to know and I'm going to experience the fullness of its power. God says you and I must receive. Somebody say, I'll receive again. I must lay hold. Paul put it this way, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, that I might apprehend, that I might lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. I've got a question. Why did God call me? Why did God choose me? He chose me so that I would lay hold of what He's chosen me for. See, a lot of us, we just think Jesus came and saved us just so we can escape hell and find heaven. Well, we've missed it altogether. When Paul said, I understand something, that God has apprehended me. God has laid hold of me. Has He laid hold of you like that? I mean, has He laid hold of you to such a degree that your life is not your own? You wouldn't dare do what you determined to do, what you want to do, the way you want to do it. But God has laid hold of you, and He has laid hold of you for a single purpose, that you might lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of you. Why has He laid hold of you? Well, I don't know. Find out for yourself. Well, if I go to enough preachers and enough prophesiers, now listen, I know that there are people in this place that have run for prophet to prophet, have prophets preaching and prophesying over them, and they've even given you confronting words. Not confronting words, but contradictory words. There ain't a person in this place will admit to it, but it's true. And I know it by the Spirit. You stood there and you've heard one prophet say this to you, and you went over to another one, and another one said something, and it was contradictory. And then you go back to your room and you want to know what you're walking in? Confusion. And we're wondering where that came from. I know where it came from. How about you? Came right from the enemy. Listen, you want to know something? All my life, I was raised in the Pentecostal church, sat on the front row because I didn't have no choice. My dad would have thumped me on the back of the head if I tried to go one seat back. He'd call me a backslider. Now, I remember those prophets would come into our church, and he'd be prophesying. All of us guys would be sitting in the one row, Brother Steve. He'd prophesy, oh, you're going to be a great preacher. And, oh, you're going to be a mighty man of God. Oh, you're going to be this. And the Lord bless him. I never got a word one time that I was a preacher. Never one time did a prophet come up to me and say, oh, you're a mighty man of God rising up for the anointing for these last days. Every one of those other guys that they prophesied over, every one of them are missing God. They're outside of His covenant. They're walking in unrighteousness. They're filled with wickedness. But I knew something deep down inside my soul at 7 years old. God deposited in me, you will preach my word. I didn't need a prophet to declare it or affirm it. God had spoken it. That was sufficient. I didn't need confirming words, pats on the back, encouragement. I went to my pastor when I got out of Bible college. I said, Pastor, I've been in that church for 15 plus years. Pastor, I'm going out. I'm an evangelist. Man, you want to talk about on fire? I'm a dwindling flame now. I'm telling you, I took one breath and it lasted me 45 minutes. I was a machine gun, brother. I could spit it out faster than you could grab it. Full automatic, that's right. Now I'm semi-automatic and I'm a little more discreet where I point my gun and fire. Back then, man, it was just a spray. I preached so fast and so hard, people started bringing shower curtains on the front row. Thinking they were in a baptismal service. At least a Lutheran one. I said, Pastor, send me out. You know, I've got this fire. I got to start preaching. I said, you've got to know some other ministries, some churches that like to open a door. Give me a hand. Help me up. No, sorry. You need to sit in my church for a couple more years. Need to learn a little bit more. I said, listen, I've been through Bible college. I've sat in your church for 15 years. I'm not sitting one more day. Now, I held this man in high esteem. He wasn't willing to launch me or release me. So I had to, at my own risk, and with the only assurance that God was the only one that had determined this call, I had to step out and do it myself. You want to know how radical this thing was? I'm talking about laying hold, receiving, laying hold of what you've been laid hold of for. My wife and I got married. I had one meeting scheduled. We got married in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and I had one meeting scheduled in Fort Myers, Florida. You know where that is, brother. I had one meeting scheduled. I drove almost 3,000 miles. When I got there, he canceled me. My wife and I found ourselves in a swamp, parking our trailer in a swamp. Some preacher was gracious towards us, invited us over to his little camp, and we parked in a swamp. Out our back door was Wally Gator, and out the front door was a bunch of water moccasins. Bugs, love bug season was going. Anybody know what love bugs are? My Lord, I thought I was in the Plagues Revisited. It was incredible. The Plagues of Moses too. Come and see the blight of lug bugs. Oh, incredible. How many knows what I'm talking about? Anybody seen those? Aren't those the most incredible? That's the most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life, brother. Bugs and critters and things. My wife gets deathly ill with her kidney shut down for almost an entire week. We didn't have enough money to get out of our own way. And every night I laid my hands on her. We just prayed all night long. God brought her through a mighty deliverance. Well, this, just to make a very long story, very much shorter, a door opened up after about a month. We're just eking by, eating out of cans. I was thinking about rummaging through garbage cans after a while. We'd pick up work wherever we could, do whatever we could. And a man opened up his door to us. His name was Brother Hare. Down in some other place in Florida. I can't remember the name of the place. He said, come preach one service. I walked in there, preached one service, turned into a 5-week-long revival. Then the next, I was invited to a service after that. One service turned into a 5-week-long revival. Every single place we went, God supernaturally moved so that we could be sustained in our ministry, in the ministry that he called us to. And I have young preachers come up to me and say, how do you get into this? I say, you don't want to know. You do not want to know. I'll tell you what, you figure out one thing, whether you're called and sent or you just got up and went. But we've got to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. And it's going to cost you something. Oh, it's easy if it's only going to cost you $20 and you can get a gift of prophecy. Oh, sure, let's line them up. I've seen it. 9 chairs, each one having a representative gift of the Holy Spirit. Come up here, lay $100 down, sit in that seat, and you're going to get that gift. Oh, that's easy, brother. I'd have laid down $900 to get all of them in a heartbeat if I'd have had the $900. The problem was it wasn't God. It was witchcraft, manipulation, and divination in its highest form. We lap it over with Jesus Christ in his name, and we defile everything that's holy. And we wonder what's wrong. We wonder why there's impurity in the body of Christ. I'm talking about laying hold of that for which Christ has laid over you. But you shall receive power. You shall receive. You shall lay hold of so as to use what? Power. Somebody shout power. It's the word dunamis. You understand that's the word where we get dynamite. But let me give you some understanding here. If the receiving is the opportunity of the Holy Spirit, then the power is the expression of the Holy Spirit. Now see this. Look at this. Look deep into it. The power, you shall receive the dunamis, and I'm going to give you some of the Greek understandings of the word. It means strength, or it's been translated, strength, power, and ability. And essentially, hear this, if you don't hear anything else, hear what I'm about to say to you. The word power has within it, or means, inerrant power, the power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. That's what the word means. It's the power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Jesus said, and these signs shall follow those that believe in my name.
Yes.
Now, the name isn't a formula. You know, we've condescended it. We've dumbed it down and made it a formula. But that's not what it is.
Okay.
See, if we say in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we made it a formula. Well, the seven sons of Sceva tried that.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, come out of this man. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. They were just using the name of Jesus. They watched Paul as he declared the name of Jesus over him. And then that spirit rose up within him and said, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know, but we didn't have a clue who you are. And of course, we know the story. They beat him up, stripped him of their fine Armani suits, and they ran out of church naked. What is the name then? What is the name? The name always, whenever you see the name, it is always implicit of something distinctive. It means the nature, the character, the personality, and the authority of that one. In other words, the name is to express the nature, character, personality, and authority of the one who has it. In other words, you know a lot of people named David, don't you? I'm a David. But when you think of David with my name, you think of the nature, my nature, what you have seen is my nature. You think of how I talk, how I walk, how I look, the way in which I pray, the way in which I preach. That's what you think. That's what you know. That's what you understand. And that's what the power is. It is the innate power that resides in a thing by virtue of its nature. And there is something distinctive about the nature of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said something so incredible. He says, for this purpose was I called from my mother's womb, that Christ might be revealed in me. He understood there was no power outside of that. There's no power in seven steps to deliverance. The power is in the nature of Jesus. The power is in the nature and character of the Holy Spirit. You want to have power in your life? Get out of the steps and the principles and get into the character of Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He did, how He works. We've even made deliverance an issue of law. By laws, we have rights, and I understand that concept. But God said in Galatians chapter 5, well, He listed out the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, faithfulness, all of these characteristics, against such there is no law. You want to keep yourself protected from every demonic force that exists? Have the fruits of the Spirit produced in you, the very character of Jesus Christ.
Please turn the tape over for side two.
Chapter. There, against such there is no law. There is no natural or spiritual law against those things that can work or exercise themselves against them. Hallelujah! You shall receive the innate power that resides in something by virtue of its nature. And God is trying to tell you and I and give you and I an understanding of what this power is all about. It's not just the power that's inerrant in the nature of something, and in this case, the Holy Spirit, but it is the power to perform miracles. Come on, we're really quick to shout and dance about, well, God's told me that I will heal the sick, I'll raise the dead, I'll cast out demons. And we concentrate on the casting out demons and the healing sick. Well, how many dead people have you raised lately? Is it the whole counsel of God or isn't it? God didn't say, well, raising the dead occasionally or whenever there's a special dispensation. Oh, don't preach, don't yell at me and shout me down because this is hurting a little bit. The Lord's given me opportunity to pray for three people that have been raised from the dead. I understand it to be all a part of a package. I didn't know that I had to be any more intimidated whether there was life in the corpse or no life in the corpse. How about you? And you want to know what? It never happened in church. What an amazing thing. You mean God wants this for something outside of these four walls? You mean God wants to manifest Himself in such a distinctive way that this is not going to happen? I mean, we would be okay if we could drag the corpse in here and have a whole assembly of people that will agree together and bind together. And if two or more of you shall agree as touching anything. But boy, when it's you and a dead corpse and a bunch of mocking, gazing eyes, what are you going to do? And I've been in that position. Oh, there's strength in numbers, right? We feel encouraged. I'll tell you what. Let me drag this corpse into church, and we'll get a bunch of believers. And you want to know what happens? The responsibility for the answer is dispensed. And when there's no success, we can say, well, there was somebody there with unbelief. Am I stomping hard enough yet, brother? Should I stomp any harder?
Pretty cool, brother.
I haven't even gotten to my point. Let's make it a corporate thing. Then it doesn't rest on me and my relationship with God. But saints, in these last days, you're going to be put in positions where you're not going to have your prayer partner sitting with you. And you're not going to have a phone next to you where you can just pick it up and say, oh, would you pray for me? I'm being tempted. Oh, I'm having such a hard time. Oh, would you pray for me? There's problems going on. That's why intercessors are necessary in these last days. And at the inclination of the Holy Spirit, they'll drop on their knees and their face, and they'll begin to declare and pray in the Spirit, understanding and discerning those things which are the groanings which cannot be uttered, the utterances of the Holy Spirit, which prays always according to the will of God. Because we're not going to have a good form of communication. There'll be times when there's not a radio, a fax machine, a telephone. It's hard to believe, but it's true. I've been in that position in the 20th century where there's none of those things. My sister in these countries, she knows what I'm talking about. Well, you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You have to rely on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to rely with a residue, not just a residue, but an inflowing of the power and might of the significant Lord of glory where His power is being demonstrated through you. Well, you get spiritual recon, not from what a pastor says or a brother says or a sister says, but from what the Holy Spirit says. Well, power for performing miracles. Here's another good one, the way this is translated. The power, the moral power and excellence of soul. Doesn't it amaze you how the body of Christ has aspired to less than excellence in all things? Excellence. This is a requirement of the Holy Spirit. What distinguished Daniel above all of his fellows? That in him was found a more excellent spirit. That this is the distinctive. This is the character. Saints, please trust and understand that the messenger doesn't necessarily demonstrate in full measure the accuracy of this truth. That in many ways, I am not excellent. You don't have to look down at me with your long, bony, hypocritical noses. Because you're the same boat sometimes. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Well, I did, but I didn't mean it to sound as bad as it did. I'll be honest with you, at least that much. The power of morality. So you can't even be moral without the Holy Spirit. You can't even be moral. Have you listened? You want to know what the problem with morality is? It changes depending on who's in office. It does. It changes. You know, morality is based on society. See, natural morality is based on society. Well, whatever the society is doing, that's moral. See, right now, it's moral in society. It's moral. It's acceptable with government and with social programs and with society, maybe not in general, but basically with homosexuality. That's a morality. It's an acceptable morality. An acceptable morality is getting drunk on your face. That's an acceptable morality. Well, it's legal, as long as you don't drive. There's acceptable moralities based on society, but God says, I want to produce a moral power. Where our morality is not distinguished or determined by the forces and consequences of society, the issues of people that are coming at us from different directions, but our morality is based solely upon the Word of God and His power to activate it and walk it out. Have you ever tried to walk the Word? Anybody here tried to walk the Word? Okay, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, the rest of you that have not tried, this is not for you. Have you noticed you can't even do it? Have you figured that out yet? Man, I've tried, oh God. You know how many people I've prayed for? I know the Coffees have prayed for, the Goodsons have prayed for, Glenn and Irma prayed for, Speed's prayed for, how many of you prayed? Coming up to me, I've tried. I said, that's your problem. You've tried. It's your efforts. It's your words. It's your energy. But I've done the Word. I've been, and the moaning and groaning that billows out of their very head. Essence of their soul, because they're in a self-disappointment based on their efforts. Saints, I can't do this myself. You cannot do it yourself. That's the whole purpose in the law, to show you couldn't. That was its whole purpose. to let you know you can't do this. It's beyond you. It's above you. It's the law. The Bible says the law is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold and much fun gold. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that the law is spiritual. Oh, when was the last time you preached that? But that's what the Word says. The law is perfect, the law is spiritual, and I can't do it. I have to have a power to do it. So I must lay hold of, I must take hold of so as to use the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. But guess what? That is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It's a part of having Him as an expression of His inner workings in your life, but that is not the full purpose. How many want to know what the full purpose of the Holy Spirit is? Now, I realize I deviated from a series of messages that I was going to preach, and if I preach some more, I'll preach the rest of that out, unless God has me do something else. But I want you to hear this. This is something that is in my soul so deeply that I can't escape it. Are you ready to be confronted with this? Here's the purpose of the power. This is the reason why God fills us with the Holy Spirit. That you might be witnesses.
Yes.
Oh, no, now we're going to get one of these Baptist messages. This is going to be the furthest thing from a Baptist message you have ever heard.
Amen.
Somebody shout witnesses.
Witnesses.
That was pretty good up here. How about back there? Witnesses. It's more than that, brother. That you might be witnesses unto me. All right, write this Greek word down because it is the crux of the issue. It is the royal calamity of the faith. It is the one singular point where we, most of Christendom and the church, the spirit, quote-unquote, spirit-filled church, has utterly and miserably fallen short of. M-A-R-T-U-S. The transliteration of that word martus is martyr. Okay, now let's deal with it. You shall receive, you shall lay hold of, so as to possess the power, the innate ability that is inerrant, and the inerrant power that is vested in an individual based on the virtue of its nature. You shall lay hold of this power so you can become a martyr. Now that's a popular message, isn't it? I wonder why nobody's ever preached it. I never heard anybody preach it until our Lord revealed it to me. That's exactly what it means. Now, you can't tell me I'm the only one that's ever looked at that word. You can't tell me that I'm the only preacher that studied the Greek, and I'm not nearly as good of a Greek scholar as many of the preachers that exist today. I wonder why I haven't heard any of them preach it. Now, I've heard this. I've heard Acts 1:8 preached 100 different ways. How about you, brother?
Right.
In Pentecost, how many times you heard that preached? And how many times has somebody said that means that God's given you the power to be a martyr? First time. Whether you live or you die, whether that's the requirement or whether it isn't, the purpose of the power is so that you live your life as one who has died in Christ. Now the problem with this is that I cannot be a self-serving, self-absorbed believer and walk in this. I've got to break out of the bonds of everything that impresses and impales me, everything that is temporal, everything that is insignificant, and now all of a sudden understand that my life is truly an eternal resource for the purposes of God. And the temporality of this flesh is insignificant as it relates to the whole of the plan of God. You shall receive power. You shall lay hold of the power to be a martyr. But let's go beyond this. Let's go beyond. Now, if the one is the opportunity, the other is the expression, this is the purpose. When was the last time you sought God for this kind of an experience? For this kind of a baptism? Which baptism is even a transliteration. They never translated the word. They never translated the word baptism because in the Greek it's baptizo. They just transliterated it. They just took it and threw it over. And because of that, well, there's confusion. The word baptizo means submerge, to immerse. When have we so desired such an immersion, such a submersion in the Holy Spirit? Now, if I'm to understand submersion and immersion, I've got to understand it in the character. Let's use water, since that seems to be the favorite element. If I've got water here, and I want to baptize something, that means I've got to take that thing and I've got to immerse it in the water. Which means what? Which means that I lose myself. I am overcome, overwhelmed, and consumed by that element which I have been immersed and submerged in. That my very life is dependent upon the substance that I have been immersed in. That my very existence, are you hearing me this morning? That my very existence is dependent upon the element that I have been submersed in. In other words, saints, God has wanted to submerse us in the Holy Spirit. Instead of the Holy Spirit revolving around us and our problems and our needs and our situations and our circumstances, we fall into and are immersed in the Holy Spirit where all of a sudden we revolve around Him. Everything that concerns Him concerns me. Everything that motivates Him motivates Him. That motivates me. Everything that He leads and He guides and He directs and He draws, that's what draws me. That's what motivates me. That's what ministers into my life. You want that kind of immersion? He knew I was looking. Now, I want you to understand. Now, let me give you Thayer's definition of martyrs. Are you ready? How many will give me just a few more minutes to finish this? Okay. I have a story I've got to tell where this was birthed. Thayer says that this word martyrs is to be translated to give and not to hold back. This is the essence of the martyr. The true witness, Jesus himself, Revelation 3:14 said, I am the true witness. Why? Because when it all comes down to it, it's going to be an issue of whether you give it or whether they take it. And this is the crucible by which we will be defined in the kingdom. Let's step away right now from, I wonder if Glenn and Irma are impressed with me. I wonder if my brother or my sister understands or knows me. I want to impress them. I want to give them some sense of the validity of who I am. Let's go way beyond that and let's deal with the crucible by which God measures us. One little over a year ago, I was preaching in India. The Lord has called me to the nations, sister, just like you've been going to the nations. And I was in India and We were in a small village. The first week, we were scheduled to be there for 2 weeks. It ended up being longer, but we were scheduled to be there for 2 weeks. And in that first week, we were in a nice little city called Rajahmundry where we were preaching to 45,000 a night. Souls were coming into the kingdom by the groves. And in harvest was coming, miracles galore, a move of God and demonstration. But guess what? As far as the eternal purposes of God, and realize these are the eternal purposes of God, bringing men into the kingdom of God. But as far as the eternal purpose of God in me, there was no difference. I've seen God do these things before. It was no profound impression on me, even though it was vast. In 1 week, over 42,000 Indians gave their heart for the first time to Jesus Christ. First time conversions, 42,000. Now that's wonderful. We had miracles of healing, as you would imagine. You know, the demons being cast out, blind eyes, lame walking, you name it, we saw it. Well, then we were going to go to a small jungle village in a state called Orissa in India, and the village was called Bodapada. And what you don't know about this is that Orissa, along with one other state in India, are absolutely and fervently resist the gospel of Jesus Christ in any of its forms. Fervently. Now, India on the whole it doesn't, but these two states do. I remember sitting on my luggage in the lobby of the hotel in Rajahmundry as we were just getting ready to load into the bus and to go to this little village in Bodapada where a tent had been set up and over 20,000 people had gathered, we'd heard. Now, the village was only 1,000 people, so people were coming from everywhere. And they told us all this information, and then the leader of our expedition, who, by the way, didn't go with us, said, there is a very real possibility. We are being resisted, and there is a very real possibility that you could be imprisoned, that you could be killed, that you could be beaten. These are possibilities that you need to be aware of so you can make a quality decision as to whether you want to go or not. And I wonder, can I be naked before you? Can I strip myself before you and be so brutally honest that you might not be willing to deal with it? In my heart of hearts, and this came out of my mouth because out of the abundance of the heart, something happens. Your mouth speaks. In my heart of hearts, I said, no, sweat. We're God's men of faith and power, bless God. We got the anointing. This thing won't touch me. And I had these pictures of them coming after me with their sticks and God smiting them with lightning or reaching out to grab me and falling dead. Oh, it's not going to come my way. Bless God, I've got a church. I've got a nice, good church in Scottsdale, and I've got a school, and I've got a Bible college, and I've got TV, and I've got everything that pukes in the face of God. I'm sorry, that was real vulgar, wasn't it? So I spouted up, and I was the ringleader. Hey, let's go, man. God's called us. This is why we're here. We're going to have success in Jesus' name. Let's do it. There were others expressing concerns. And you know, tonight I share something else in my heart. I look at them like, what kind of Christians are these? Preach the gospel and everything's good. Bless God. Let's get a little adversity. It's good for them. It's good for them. I condescended to them. I had impressions that weren't positive. I disdained them even because of their unwillingness to put their life on the line. They were just being openly honest. I gotta tell you, I had no fear. I honestly and truthfully had no fear. I was walking in the full power of presumption. And you've done it too. Whether you'll admit it or not, I was walking in the full power of presumption. So we get in the van, we get up there the first day. I know this is going to take more than a few minutes, so just please be patient. I know that your minds can only receive what your seat can endure, and I appreciate that. And I don't want to waste your time. Have I wasted your time yet? I will not waste your time. I do not want to waste your time. And we arrived there in Botapata, and it was just a remote in the middle of absolutely nowhere. When we got there, we pulled up on the bus. We were literally overrun by it was a sea of people, 20,000 people on this little street. These little huts. We saw our tent set up, and the police were there. There was a large contingency of police. In fact, there was about 150 of them. And we were there to preach that day, and we were also there to interview a woman who, a year to the day that we were there, her husband, who was a national missionary by the name of James, after he had preached in that very town, that night he went home to sit and eat with his family. Heard a knock on his door. Then a group of radical Hindus busted through the door, drug him out by his feet in front of his wife and his children, chopped him into 6 pieces. A year to that day. And we interviewed that woman that day. She had 3 sons and 2 daughters by this man, by her husband. And we got through it, and she was telling the story, and it crushed us. It just absolutely crushed us, the weight of what had happened. But more than that, the whole character, the way she embraced it. And then at the end of her interview, she took her 3 boys and she pushed them up towards us and she says, please pray for my sons. We said, why? She said, so that they can be called into the ministry. I couldn't even put my hands on those kids. Because I knew there was something so self-serving, so deeply and intimately personal and defiled that I couldn't put my hands on them and pray that kind of a call because there's something in me knew I didn't have it. I was confronted with a reality that was beyond my perceptions. A willingness of a mother to not just surrender her husband in pieces in a day, in a moment of time, watching the blood flow and the walls flow and her children shrieking horror. Those are the very same real possibilities. It was the next.
Am I running out? They can't hear me? Okay, praise God. Should I turn this off? They couldn't hear me, so he called me out to the front, and I honored him. He's a dear, sweet, one of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. He called me out to the front. I walked out front. And the crowds, of course, immediately gathered around us, and he was standing there, and he had a little blind man standing there with him, young man, actually. And he said, this young man was born blind, and they want us to pray that God will open his eyes. So, brother, I really feel led that the Lord wants you to pray. I said, absolutely. Now, you realize I'm walking in the full power of presumption. Remember this now. I put my hands on him, and instantaneously his eyes were open and he began to see. He went running and leaping and praising God into the crowds. I could see him. Many of them knew him. And they began to, a roar rose up. And the police rose up. We had a sovereign manifestation of the move of the Spirit of God beyond anything I've ever seen in my lifetime. Within 15 minutes, we had every single person I laid hands on, no matter what their malady or condition was, were instantly and immediately healed. Blind eyes were opened. Deaf ears were unstopped. The mute spoke. The lame walked. I mean, I'm not talking about being lame. I'm talking about a limb that the foot was attached to the knee bone and pow. We had miracles that were absolutely unprecedented. The demons were shrieking and running out. I didn't even, and every time somebody would leave that little area where we were praying and go out into the crowd would become, they became almost incensed. There was a fervor. It was like a pack of piranhas around a stake. They begin to rush on me and begin to yank at me. I'd lay my hands on one person and a mother would grab my hand and make me want to put it on another person because they wanted that baby healed. It was absolute chaos, utter and total complete chaos. And finally, I got to where I couldn't even stand. They were pressing in so hard. And I understood the scriptures when Jesus would press through the crowds and that woman who reached through and touched the hem of his garment. I understand that. I understand it very clearly because that was happening with me. And then I looked and I realized that this was wrong. It was chaotic. It was confusion. There was no control. And then I looked over the tops of the heads of the thousands of people who were there, and I saw the helmets rise, coming into a military formation. They were getting ready to break it up. I saw their sticks raised and their guns on their shoulders. I looked at Finley. I said, "We got to get out of here. We're in trouble. We got to get out of here." He looked and he agreed, and so I thought, well, if I can just open the doors of the church and I can just get in there, I can close the doors behind me, keep the crowd out, and, you know, I can get the rest of the guys and get out of here. The problem was, as soon as I opened the doors, it was like a wave. They literally carried me in. They literally threw me up against the platform. It was incredible. I got up onto the platform, I went to the men, and I said, "Listen, we've got to get out of here. The police are getting ready to come into the place. They're getting ready to bombard it, to rush into it. People are going to start getting hurt if we don't get out of here." They said, "What happened? What's going on? We've heard all the commotion." I said, "Well, God started healing people. I was praying for people." "Well, you weren't supposed to pray for anybody." I said, "You know what? I'd take responsibility except for I can't heal a single individual." So they agreed. They saw the police massing, and they agreed. And so they followed in behind me, and we went out the door. And as soon as we got out past the people, the police surrounded us, seized our passports, and took us up underneath the tent. And that was fine. We were sitting there. We didn't know if they were going to arrest us, if they weren't going to arrest us, and how they were going to handle it. And, you know, it's amazing what cock-assuredness you have as an American in a foreign land. "I'm an American. They're not going to touch me." It had nothing to do with being a preacher. It had nothing to do with being a man of God. It had nothing to do with the anointing. It had everything to do with my citizenship. Bless God, I'm an American. Can't you tell? How dare you arrest me? I'm an American. You know, my government's not going to let you get away with this. I want you to understand something. God's given us things through this whole thing that's going to bring us to an ultimate confrontation. Well, that would have been fine, but the people gathered around the tent, they weren't yelling, they weren't screaming, they weren't telling, you know, they weren't doing anything. They were just sitting there quietly. The police wanted them dispersed, so they ran into the crowds for a second time with their sticks in hand and began to beat the people. As they began to beat the people, a few of them decided they weren't going to take it beaten anymore. And all of a sudden, as if in absolute harmony, the sky turned black with the hail of the stones that were being thrown. We were in the middle of the day, and I'm telling you, the sky went black. Can you imagine 10,000 people throwing stones at one time? And all of a sudden, launched. I looked up, and I was shocked by it all. I didn't know. And then I looked over, and I realized we had to stop this. And so me and the rest of the men, we ran out there, and we stood between the crowds and the police, and we were waving our hands saying, "Stop! Don't throw the stones!" The police are running for cover, jumping under jeeps, getting under the tent, finding a place where they're protected. And the people quit throwing the stones, and then all of a sudden the police come running out with guns in hand and begin to fire into the crowds. Now, I want you to understand what a miracle this whole process was. I'm talking about taking a gun, not just one bullet, I'm talking many guns, and firing in to a crowd of 10,000 people. The density of that. We're not talking about a vast field. We're talking about a road, basically. And a couple inroads. Firing into the people, to my knowledge, only one person was shot, and they were hit in the leg. To my knowledge, only one person.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.